I want you to think with me today about peace with God, peace from God, and peacemaking. You might not have noticed, but I certainly have, that we live in a violent age where immediately there's this sense of, you did that to me, and now it's legitimate for me to have my revenge. How many heroes in entertainment, when you watch movies, you know, they're out avenging all kinds of things. So I want to ask you, are you a stirrer-upper or a settle-downer? Are you an escalator or a calming breeze? Are you a person at peace and of peace? Are you a peacemaker? You ever amazed how quick we are to take all the benefits from God? I mean, who doesn't like benefits? We like the benefits that God offers, that Jesus offers, but often we give very, very little thought to what the responsibilities are that go with those benefits. I like it when I read, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal." Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. I like it when I read, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and be afraid." Jesus speaking in John chapter 14, verse 27. Or even better, in Philippians chapter 4, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." When I read stuff like that, I'm going, "Oh, wait, where do I sign?" You know, I'll get my empty cup out and say, "God, fill this one up," and then I'll, you know, get another one out. In fact, I might go run and get the 5-gallon bucket and say, "Lord, just pour it all in." And then we read, of course, something like this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons, the daughters of God." Matthew chapter 5. See, you read a verse like that, and we're so trained, even like children, you know, if you're in candy out, they're all going, "Whoa." When we read the word blessed, we're ready to go jump on it and give very little thought of the rest of the verse. Blessed are the peacemakers. Here's the reality: peacemaking is very, very hard. There's nothing easy about being a peacemaker. Maybe you've tried it once or twice and you got slapped down hard. But the reality is, our world needs peace. If I'm honest about myself, I need peace. You need peace. A church to be a functioning Christ-like church needs to be good at peace and be at peace with one another. But way back in the Old Testament, God indicts his people through the prophet Isaiah and mankind as a whole, where he says, "The way of peace they do not know, and there's no justice in their path. They have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads in them knows peace." History bears that out. The history of humankind is a history of war, much more than it is a history of peace. And how many of us, just making it personal, there's turmoil in your family, there's turmoil in some relationship in your life. So let's look at the things that I mentioned you starting out. The first one is peace with God. I don't know why you're here, why you find your feet found your way in this little church. But before we talk about anything else, the first thought that we ought to have is turn upwards and start thinking about God. You ought to expect that when you come to church, don't you think? If not, maybe we're not doing our job. But do you have peace with God? When you think about God, when you think about having to give an account of entire life, every thought, every word, every action, every desire, every wrong desire of your life, and give an account to God, do you have peace? Or you go, oh, no. Here's the scripture that we read together already. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have what? Peace with who? With God. Through? People try to find peace, you know, spiritual peace in so many different ways, but the reality is this. The only way you're ever going to find real peace with God, lasting peace with God, is through Jesus Christ. If you bypass him, you will never have peace with God. Amen. And here's how that happened. How in the world was this peace with God accomplished? That's why we read verse 5, verse 6 through 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. It tells you, you and I were weak and ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God showed his love for us while we were still what? Sinners. So here we are, weak, ungodly, sinners. That is when Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. That has to deal with the judgment of God. You can't justify yourself before God ever. It took the death of his son for you and I have any hope of justification before God, any hope of surviving that judgment of God. That's still true. But maybe you are here and you go, well, I'll take my chances. That might be the most foolish thing you will ever think in your entire life. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, he's writing to the Christians in Rome, much more shall we be saved by him from what? The wrath of God. Still dealing with judgment that's to come. If God pours out his wrath on you, I dare say you and God are not at peace. But the way you escape the wrath of God, the judgment of God, we've already been told, is through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice and the work and life of Christ. For while we were, and I don't like this one, maybe you do not either, while we were what? Enemies. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. This is what he's saying. This is why we have peace with God. We were reconciled to God by the sacrifice of Christ. And we have eternal hope with God because of the life of Christ. And my question to you is that true about you? See, somewhere along the path of your life, you need to hear this truth, and by the grace of God, you get to hear it today. And then the ball is in your court. Will you trust these words of the Word of God and put your faith and trust in Christ? Acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you have no hope in the judgment of God outside of Jesus. And you call on his name, believing that he died for you, that he was buried and conquered sin and death on your behalf, and that he was raised, and that everything he said proved to be true. Have you ever taken that step and put your faith in Christ, calling on his name? And if you go, I never have, then God is inviting you today to have peace with him. Take him up on it. It's the most important decision you will make in your entire life. In John 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death and then for him leaving. So he says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." He draws a contrast. In other words, does have its peaceful moments, but they never last. And oftentimes, in the world's offer of peace, there's also a quid pro quo. You know, something this for that. The bargaining kind of thing. And Jesus says, I'm giving you an entirely different peace. I'm giving you an entirely different comfort. The one that lasts. The one that lasts. You know, even as a Christian, you and I might have moments where we are bitterly disappointed and we're thinking, maybe you've done that and you doubt whether you really have any standing before God through Jesus. See, I'm so glad that my peace with God doesn't depend on me, on how peaceful I feel, on how much I have my act together. But my peace with God rests solely on Jesus. It rests on him. My peace I give to you. It's a whole different peace. None of us can offer that peace, but Jesus can offer it. It's an eternal peace. It's a lasting peace. It's a peace that no one can rob you of once it's given to you. Somebody should say, like, amen. I feel like it. It's true. But do you have that peace? Do you have that peace? God is offering it to you this day. Secondly, peace from God. It's kind of about maintaining peace. I already read to you Isaiah chapter 23, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he or she trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock." If you've been in church for a while, especially if you grew up in church, you probably memorized the following scripture, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what?
Peace.
Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." Love, joy, and
peace.
So when people think of you, are those the words that come to their minds? You know? Is Hans a person of love, joy, and peace? And then you add all the rest to it. They kind of go hand in hand. But the point is this, that he says, this is the reality for those who have come to faith in Christ, that they are blessed with a peace from God. Not only peace with God, but also peace from God. Something changes within you. Depending where you come from, maybe you grew up and maybe for good reason you're a very, very angry person. You know, it takes a lot of transformation from a really, really angry person to go be a person of love, joy, and peace. But it does happen. The Spirit of God will work in your life in that direction all of your life. He wants you to bear the fruit of peace in your life. God knows how to keep you at peace. Then, of course, there's the scripture that so many of us know where Paul writes in Philippians, "Don't be anxious or don't worry about anything," Philippians 4:6. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And the what? The peace of God, which passes all understanding or comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think he must have remembered what God had spoken through Isaiah. God is able to keep in perfect peace those who trust in him, whose minds are stayed on him. And here he goes, the same thing. The God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You know, some of us, we'd be well off to shut off some of the media. We got too much TV blaring, you know. We got too many notices. We spend too much time, and there's all this anger and all this hatred that's being spewed out, and you get wrapped up on it because what? Your mind dwells there. It does. You and I need to recognize that. He says, God will keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. I have to be careful. I watch my input. It's one of the great hypocrisies of Hollywood, isn't it? Putting out violence and violence and violence and violence, while at the same time, then when there's some big function, then everybody's standing up for peace. But we're not so different. There is a peace that God is willing to give to you and I and maintain in us that does pass all understanding. You can't explain it, but it's very, very real. You ever encounter that? You can encounter two different people, even just two Christian people, going through a very, very similar thing. And one of them just angry as heck, and the other at peace. Which one do you want to be? And how many of us ever walked into an angry room, in an ugly room, a bad family gathering, and who knows what? Are you the calming influence as you walk in? Peter reminds us, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, he's talking about the end of the world, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at what?
Peace.
At peace. Of course, many of these things are written to the church. If anyone ought to exemplify what peace looks like and what it looks like to, you know, to be a people of peace, it ought to be us. You know, that same letter to the Philippians, you know, there's these two women who used to go minister together, who used to be perfectly get along, and now they can't get along, and peace has left. One of the great destroyers of peace is this, you know, once things go in the wrong direction, isn't it amazing how our pride gets inflamed? And when my pride starts hopping in the saddle, it don't usually care a whole lot about peace at all. But the church, we ought to exemplify how to be at peace with one another. So can I ask you? Are you at peace? You have an inner peace. Do you keep asking and say, oh God, let your peace that passes all understanding roll over my soul. Let your peace that passes all understanding roll over how I process my circumstances and the things that are coming my way. No matter how unfair, no matter how unjust, no matter how difficult. I've noted this about people who are at peace. They don't do a whole lot of complaining. You got to fan the right stuff. Fan the flames of peace. That brings me to number three. peacemaking. It's about spreading peace. Peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and the daughters of God. Jesus pronounces a blessing on something that the world doesn't, at large, doesn't really care all that much about. He's speaking directly to his disciples, but there's a huge crowd that is listening in. And Jesus is well aware of that. A cruel world, no different from ours, a political world, no different from ours today. And yes, he says, the people who are really blessed, that are identified as the children of God, is who? Peacemakers. Peacemakers. Ever thought about this? You know, a Colt 45 originally was called the what? Those of you who know your guns. The peacemaker. Right? I have a very hard time picturing Jesus with a peacemaker strapped around his waist. But boy, the devil will certainly tempt us to picture Jesus like that. And we can more easily get fired up over our right to keep the peacemaker than to follow in the steps of the peacemaker. Whenever I bring things like that up, there's immediately all this but this and but that. Before we worry about the but, how to just go do what Jesus tells us. Because the moment we do all this but thing, we want qualifications. It's kind of like when the person asked Jesus, "Well, who's my neighbor?" I said, after you ask him what the greatest commandment, immediately wanted to go, but, and get sidetracked in the buts rather than a simple obedience to Jesus. He says, "You be a peacemaker, and my blessing is on you when you are a peacemaker." Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as depends on who? On you. Live at peace with who?
Everyone.
The New Living Translation puts it like this: do all you can to live in peace with everyone. As far as depends on who?
Myself.
You. Not the other person. That other person might never change. That other person might not give a hoot. But as far as depends on who?
You
be a peacemaker. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with who?
All men.
And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Sanctification is being transformed into the image of Christ. Is being set apart for God's use. Becoming a godly, holy man and woman of God. And he says, part of that is what? You pursue peace with who? Oh man, how many of you have somebody difficult in your life? I mean, some people, it's easy to reconcile, and other people, you just go, I hope they move like to Australia as far away as possible. Ever thought about this, that sometimes God leaves difficult people in your my life so we can be like Jesus in their life? Going back to Peter in his first letter, he writes this: finally, all of you have unity of mind. You can't have unity without what?
Peace.
Sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. All of these, I think, are requirements for peace. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for
reviling.
That's what peacemakers do. But on the contrary, do what?
Bless.
For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and seek good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lip from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek what?
Peace.
And pursue it. That means you chase after it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against all those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? If Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, I can immediately mark it down. That's something good. That's something good. I'm going after that. I want more of that. I'm going to pray, Lord, help me with it, because it's not easy. Especially when the spirit of our age and the spirit of our culture is so vastly opposed to it. James writes this when he contrasts the wisdom from below, human wisdom, earthly wisdom, demonic wisdom, to the wisdom that comes from above. For the wisdom from above is first what? Pure. You know, the more defiled I am, the more I give rottenness a place in my life, the less likely I'm going to be a peacemaker. Because when I'm impure, I don't like to hang around with pure people. So I hang around with impure people, and they will cheer all the wrong things in my life. The first wisdom from above is first pure, and then secondly what? Peaceable, gentle, reasonable. Wow. Full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness, this means righteous living here, is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, you ever do this? You read your Bible and some of this stuff, you know, you read over it and you can immediately say, amen, yeah, that's a good thing. And then you go, then the Holy Spirit says, well, let's apply this. Let's make this real in your life. And then you're going to face situations. I'm always of the firm belief that whether it's my personal Bible reading or whether I hear a sermon, that when I'm exposed to the Word of God, that has relevance in my life right now. Not later. It has relevance in my life right now. I don't know why God has laid this on my heart for us to hear today, why he put it on me for me to read it. But it has relevance for all of us present. You already see us drawing straws. How many of you ever drawn straws somewhere in your life? To see who's first, who's last, go decide something. You know, I was raised in a family with four other brothers. There was a lot of drawing of straws. Sometimes my mom would do it. She goes, we're going to settle this. Get the straws. Well, it settled it outwardly, but it didn't settle it where? Inwardly. Well, you get the short straw, you might run with the dictatoress, whatever she tells you. That's what you feel like as a child. But inwardly, you're just hating the whole thing. You drew the straws, and to your great disappointment, you drew the short one. Isn't that one of the amazing things about Jesus is this? Don't forget who Jesus is. Jesus is called the Mighty God. Jesus is called the King of Kings. Jesus is also called the Prince of Peace. And he didn't hesitate for a moment to take the short straw. He willingly took the short straw for your and my redemption, for our salvation. He took the short straw and by doing so made it possible for us to have peace with God, to have peace from God. And by it be so transformed that we are capable of being peacemakers. We are being taught daily, not just as kids, but as adults, that the best thing that can happen to you is not to get the short straw. Sue him. I have my rights. It's staggering to think about Jesus, isn't it? Who had the power and the right and would have been perfectly justified to flush all humanity down the drain for our sinfulness, and yet what does he do? He takes on flesh like you and I. He takes the short straw. Lives a perfect life only to sacrifice it, only to be condemned to death unjustly for your and my redemption. This is what the Prince of Peace did. We might be wise to learn from him. Which takes me back to the scripture we read together and we started out on point one with, therefore we have peace with God. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then these verses that we've now read already twice, and I figured three times maybe they will stick. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, that Jesus' blood, much more shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And I want you to look at these verses and think with me for a moment about what do they tell us about being a peacemaker. What should we learn from the example of the Prince of Peace? And here's a few of them. Maybe write some of them down. Number one, he didn't insist on his rights and privileges. He didn't insist on his rights and privileges. Sometimes the most honorable thing we will do, sometimes the wisest thing we'll do, is not to insist on our rights and privileges. Secondly, the Prince of Peace, he cared about the weak, about those who, by God's definition, were ungodly. You ever catch yourself when you're able to go point your finger at somebody saying, that's ungodly. That's wicked. That's a wicked person. And therefore, I don't have to make any effort to be at peace with them or any other thing. But this is not what the Prince of Peace did. While we were weak, while we were ungodly, and remember, while we were enemies of God, he loved us, he cared for us, he poured out mercy beyond what we can fathom. Number three, love was his chief motivation. God showed his love for us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was his chief motivation. You ever catch yourself, your love is just not quite what it's supposed to be? Those are actually good moments in your life when we're confronted and we go, oh, Lord, I have so much room to grow. I have such a great need for your Spirit to transform me and to produce in me and in my life the fruits of the Spirit. And some of those, you know, they require my cooperation. Remember reading the Isaiah scripture? He says, you will keep those in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on you and who trust in you. God will do his part. The question is, that's never the question. The question is, will I do mine? Number four. He, that's Jesus, the one without fault, without sin, took the first step. He took the first step. Our salvation was a unilateral work of God. He took the first step. But that's not how we function, isn't it? Somebody does us wrong. What should happen?
Beat them up.
Get your peacemaker out. No, we expect then that now they have the responsibility. They need to make it right. They need to apologize. They need to do it. But that's not what God did on our behalf. Jesus took the first step while we were what? And enemies. It is really hard to take the first step towards your enemy who doesn't seek your good, who could care less about your good and improving your life. That's just beyond, that is really, really hard. These are the things that will put you on your knees where in my mind I know, God, you are calling me to a peacemaker, but oh God, I don't know how to do it. Do you have ever moments in your life where you go, God, I don't know how that looks like. I don't know what love looks like here. I don't know what forgiveness looks like here. I don't know what peacemaking looks like here, but I know you want me to be. And so I need your help. I need your help. And sometimes you got to get your little hiney out of your chair and take the first step. In fact, that's what Jesus did. He didn't wait for sinners to reform before making peace with God possible. Number five, he died for us. I call that the ultimate short straw. He died for us. Listen, if I'm going to be a peacemaker, if you're going to be a peacemaker in the likeness of Jesus, there's things you're going to have to let go. Maybe not to the extent of Christ, but there's things you need to let go. You know, my sinful nature likes to hang on to grudges. My sinful nature likes to hang on to unforgiveness. My sinful nature loves to be able to blow the horn and say, well, I got so wronged, and just keep playing that over and over and over and over, ultimately resulting in bitterness. That won't let me go, and it will keep me from all kinds of good things in my life. He died for us. He died for us. What am I willing to give up as a peacemaker? And sometimes if I'm honest and look in the mirror, I go, I'm not willing to give up very much at all. I think I shared this with you before. But since there's so many new faces, some of you might not have heard it. We had an inheritance mess in our family. I thought I'd done things right. And I went from expecting a good-sized sum of money to my brother saying, you need to write me a check. Even though we had drawn up paperwork previously, and I felt like I'm all in the right, certainly peace had left. My mother, I think, would have rolled over in her grave if we would have seen all that, how we were behaving. I thought I was right, but the reality was there was a lot of greed working in my own heart. That'll keep you from peacemaking. This went on, letters back and forth, messages back and forth, and all we did is hardening our positions. We were fortifying. And then you start fortifying. Pretty soon you think, oh, this will shoot him down. This will correct him. You ever do that? Now I got a new howitzer behind my fortifications. And that usually backfires and doesn't work. It just makes more hardened hearts. And finally, I was praying over this one day. And clear as day, I hear the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart and says, how much is your brother worth? I think Paul brings that up to the Corinthians when they are suing each other as Christians. He says, wouldn't it be better if you just be wronged? And I wrote a check for what little we had that we'd saved for years and years to have and invested and sent him the check. And I can't tell you what a burden that lifted off my heart right there and then. Now, it doesn't always work out like that because the reality is my brother never cashed a check. And our relationship got rebuilt and we were best of friends when he died. But you got to let go of some things if you're going to make peace. And lastly, he didn't let our enmity, our rebellion, our depravity, and our hatred towards God stop him. He didn't let it stop him. Will it always work out great? No. Will he encounter more hatred, more venom, more abusive language, and more, as far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Jesus didn't let that stop him. Don't let it stop you. See, the peace of God is not just to be appropriated, it's to be perpetuated. The world will know who we are by how we love each other and by being men and women and a church of peace. But then it needs to translate into our everyday life. It needs to translate where we ooze that, wherever life takes us, whatever circumstances we are in. So let me ask you three questions. Number one, do you have peace with God through Christ? First question. That's the first thing to consider. Are you at peace with God? And if you come to the realization that can only ever happen through the Lord Jesus. And if you go, no, but I want it. In a little while, you just come on up. Pastor Winter will be here. Deacon Mace is here. And just say, I've come because I need peace with God. Number two, do you have inner peace, peace of mind and peace of heart? Maybe you have walked in this church today and you are stirred up, fired up. Right at the verge or maybe even beyond the doorstep of giving yourself permission to be ugly and revengeful. Maybe here you need to just fall on your knees and say, oh God, help me. I hear you. You want me to be a peacemaker. And my inside, my old nature, my flesh, the ungodly old self is trying to take over. And Lord, I need your help today. And help me with this, and then name this particular situation in your life. Help me with him, with her, with whatever goes on there. And then you take the first step this week without expecting that they might change, but simply because you're taking the right step because it's right before God. And number three, do you promote, inspire, and cause peace? Are you a peacemaker? Maybe you're God's placed you in a circumstances among people, and what they need more than anything right now, they need somebody who's at peace with God and knows how to be a peacemaker, how to speak words of peace, how to have the wisdom that produces peace. And you say, Lord, as much as I hate to be that person, I recognize that's why you got me here. Help me to just have an air of peace that comes straight from you about me that will impact those around me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how sweet it is to remember the words of Jesus, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Thank you for that peace. Would you help us to appropriate and perpetuate it? And now, Lord, in the next few moments, first of all, help the person who says, I'm not at peace with God. I haven't settled that. I'm not right with God, but I want to be. Would you help them give feet and come on up in the next few moments? I pray for any brother and sister who is deeply stirred up and convicted this morning. I pray that you might settle them, but also that you already outlined to them the very next first step that they need to take. And lastly, Lord, help us not to shy away from difficult situations that require a peacemaker. In Jesus' name, amen.